Welcome to the audio podcast of The Table at Central United Methodist Church. The podcast currently features the messages of Matt Smith and Linda Duhirsu.
With a musical introduction by Brendan Lowe, our director of music. Thanks for listening.
All right. Don't let him drive your car. Don't let him drive your car.
Don't let him drive your car.
If you let him drive your car, he'll surely go too far. Don't let him drive.
Came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is completed. Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, five in one household will be divided, three against two, two against three, they will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you immediately say, it is going to rain, and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be a scorching heat. And it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time?
We haven't got much time left. Sands are running out. Peace, justice, and freedom. You can hear the whole world shout. Everybody's got a right to live. Everybody's got a right to live. And before this campaign fails, we all go down to jail. Singing, everybody's got a right to live.
Everybody.
Singing, everybody's got a right to live.
Come on, one more time.
Everybody's got a right to live.
To go for a whole week to a place that's really dear to my heart. It's called Holden Village. It's a Lutheran retreat center in the north central part of Washington in the Cascade Mountains. It was a mining village set up a number of decades ago, and they extracted everything they wanted, and then they left the tailings and the mines sitting there, and then for a dollar, the Lutheran Church purchased it and turned it into a retreat center that's a year-round community now where folks gather to reflect on God and faith and art and justice and sustainability. It's possible to hike into Holden Village. It takes most of a day to do that. But most people make the pilgrimage like we did. You take a boat from the bottom of Lake Chelan for about 3 hours up toward the top of Lake Chelan. And then you get on a school bus that I think was being operated back when I was still in school. And it goes for about 45 minutes. For a full 10 miles, because you're going so many switchbacks up into the mountains, and then you're there at Holden. And like to say Holden Village is remote is like the biggest understatement of the week. Sarah and I served there at different times while we were in college and after college as what they call summer volunteer staff. This is our first time to go back as guests, and our daughter's 9 and a half. You know, you have those moments where you think, I haven't been to this place in a few years. And then you realize that's a few lot of years that I haven't been in this place. And so many things about Holden haven't changed in all the years since we had visited and worked and lived there in community. And one part of it was strikingly different. And that's that a fire swept through the village, the whole area, about 4 years ago. And so as you're making your way up, instead of just seeing these stunning trees like this, you're seeing charred trees all the way up these switchbacks. Lightning struck a tree in the Okanagan-Wenatchee National Forest 4 years ago in August. And that ignited what became the Wolverine Fire, which grew to 70,000 acres in that area. All around Holden Village. So a few days into our stay, Holden, maybe during the peak times in the summer, there's around 400 people there. And a few days into our stay, after we've been walking and hiking and all these trails and just seeing the charred trees all around us, we crammed together with a bunch of other guests into a room called Koinonia to learn from a few of the long-term staff members, the long-term community members who were there during the Wolverine Fire, about what that experience was like for them. So we crammed into this little space, and they shared about like the complexity of the fire and what happened. And as soon as the fire erupted, all 400 people in the village were evacuated, and they were able to take the bus down and then the boat down. There were fires all around Lake Chelan at the time. And what they decided then, five people, long-term staff people from Holden, along with two expert teams, that's one of them, they call them hot shots. They were going to go back to the village and try to do all of the last-minute preparation they could so that when the fire came, their prayer was that the village buildings would be saved. I learned a lot during that time about, like, how fire in forests like renews. As much as it devastates, it also renews. One of the strategies that they had to wrap all of the buildings down low with fire-resistant material so that when embers travel, say 40 or 60 yards, they don't go under these wooden buildings and then just take them up in flames. One of the strategies that seems like completely counterintuitive to me is that you go to the top of all the hills, the mountains around the village, and you light it on fire. So to stop the fire, you light things on fire. And so for me, Sarah can attest to this, when I hike, when I'm going downhill, I'm at like kind of a decent pace usually, but when I'm going up a hill, it's not a good pace for me. Fire's the opposite. Fire like burns super fast and super hot as it goes up, and it burns slow coming down. And so the reason that they're lighting the fires up top is to have it burn slow and not as hot as it comes down. And so they had burned, literally, to get ready for the fire to come, they'd burned all of the hills, mountains, really, right around Holden Village. And in the end, the Wolverine Fire came and went, and it put itself out, so to speak. And Holden Village was still standing. And the fire came in some spots like between 30, 40, 50 feet from the buildings there in that space. And some in this room are more painfully aware than I can even fathom of how destructive wildfires can be. People in our community have had loved ones who like felt the heat of the fire as they were driving to try to get away from fires here in Northern California. At least one family in our community lost their home in Santa Rosa just a few years ago. And as devastating as wildfires can be, as deadly as they can be, they also have this profound value in the Earth's ecosystem, in the ways that they prevent even larger wildfires from happening by burning underbrush. They release nutrients as they burn plants, And ultimately, they encourage new growth that would never have happened if the fire didn't spread. And so 4 years after the Wolverine fire, we witnessed new growth all around us. And to be honest, before we had that conversation about the fire, I think I walk like I normally was walking. I was walking past all of these trees because right now they're 4, 6, 7 inches. And when Eleanor is back there in 50 or 60 years, they'll be like many feet up in the air. I mean, these are trees that'll grow to hundreds of feet up in the air, vibrant flowers, seedlings, ready to grow in that way that never would have taken root without that fire. So Jesus says, I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. And having recently seen the aftermath of the Wolverine fire, like, I can't overstate how frightening those words feel coming from Jesus. And biblical scholars who agree on, like, basically nothing tend to agree and have consensus, all of them, that these words from Jesus in Luke 12 are some of the most challenging that we'll find in Luke's gospel. These are folks who don't agree on anything, but they agree on that. Like, what kind of savior brings fire to earth? And Jesus continues, do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. Like, what kind of prince of peace announces I've come to divide you? And then he clarifies it in this super helpful, unsettling way. From now on, 5 in 1 household will be divided. 3 against 2, 2 against 3, they'll be divided. Father against son against father, mother against daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Like, I'm a person who longs for unity. I'm not the person that like, well, sometimes I am, but I try at my best to not go into situations and, like, divide, and sometimes I'm not very good at that. Some days are better than others. But the good news of our Christian tradition can and often does lead to division. So for, like, all the Enneagram 9s in the room, like, this just got really uncomfortable. New Testament professor Audrey West writes, one could say that this passage is descriptive rather than prescriptive. That's a helpful thing for me to think about. That is, it's not Jesus' purpose to set children against their parents or parents against their children, but this sort of rupture can be the result of the changes engendered by Christ's work. That's how she says it. This sort of rupture can just happen when Christ works within us. And so looking back, I can see the rupture engendered by Christ's work actually led me to Holden Village some 20 years ago for the very first time. I'd been raised in a family that had taught me to care deeply in different ways for our neighbors. And my mom taught children with special needs. And so she instilled in me and in my brother from the earliest of ages a vision of equity in our hearts. And an openness to differing abilities. And my dad was deemed expendable by corporate America when I was in those formative teen years. And he refused to allow them casting him off to have the final say. And he set out on his own with a few other people to start a small business that was, like, focused on something that he was passionate about, and it gave him joy. See, perhaps for all of us, like, setting our, it's one thing to see, like, how beautiful John is holding his baby there, but it's another thing to know that, like, all of us, it seems, go through these phases where we have to differentiate ourselves from our parents. And some of us do it beautifully, and a lot of us don't. For me, the rupture began as I differentiated myself in my teenage years. And by the time that I traveled abroad in college, the rupture was deep for me. Earlier in Luke's gospel, Jesus proclaims that he came to bring good news to the poor and to let the oppressed free. And so as a college student, when I traveled with others and teachers and students along the U.S.-Mexico border and learned from migrant people the stories of their families and their lives, I had to wonder, like, if Jesus came to bring good news to the poor, what did that mean for people like me, for my whose quality of life so often, like, took people for granted? If Jesus came to set those free that were oppressed, what did that mean for me or for my family whose life unconsciously was built on top of that? And like so many before me, I was struggling to discern who God was calling me to be and what this would mean in my daily life if I were to actually take this whole following Jesus thing seriously. And on so many levels, it would mean realizing that the reality of no justice in our world means that too many people experience no peace. And that God longs for us to know in our hearts and our minds and our bodies justice, that the world might know in all of its ways peace. Pastor Steve Garnes Holmes wrote powerfully this week about this like existential crisis that we tend to go through as we're differentiating ourselves from our families. And I'm going to just share his words because I think they're better than mine. He writes, "Not us versus them, not good people on one side, everybody else on the other, not you against neighbors, but you, distinct from what others want of you, you, not what will please them, the real you, true and unmodified, standing for what you know and care for, regardless of how others balk and resist and criticize and cajole and manipulate and persecute and crucify. Beware. Those whose hearts are unwhole will try to draw you in to complete them. But you cannot be them for them. And this is the great division. You must be yourself and let their incompleteness go without ceasing to love them. Let them press against you even as you stand for them. Jesus prays for strength for you to stand as self, to stand without pleasing, without apologizing. Stand with hope and trust, though you be alone, for standing alone you find your true companions. Bound not by opinion, but by the whole, what is given, not made, the body of Christ." Cornel West says it in just the line. He says, "Justice is what love looks like in public. Justice is what love looks like in public." Alexi Torres Fleming is one of the people who showed this or lived this for me. Alexi will be here in November at the table to share a message as part of a four-week series that we're going to offer in November that's called Migration Stories. While Pastor Linda is away on renewal leave, we're going to lean into questions around immigration and to migration, and we'll have a series of guests who will share from their unique perspectives about what that's looked like in their lives and in the world. I first met Alexi when I was a seminary student in New York City. Our team of young people, Michael and others that are in the room right now, got to travel out to visit this place called Youth Ministries for Peace and Justice. It was founded by Alexi. These are some of the young people from YMPJ. It's in the South Bronx, and it works on issues of like environmental racism and police reform. We walked with young community organizers along the Bronx River and learned from them about how they were tirelessly working to turn an industrial wasteland into a green space. Black and brown children, teenagers, and even a few adults whose bodies suffer the highest rates of asthma in our country because policies and corporate bottom lines refuse to see that their lives matter, are finding their voice and joining with God to plant seeds of hope along the banks of the Bronx River, a place that seemed lost to industrial greed. I remember going to community meetings, city council, preparing to canvass the streets in the South Bronx, And Alexi would always gather us, all the young people from YMPJ. She would gather us in as only she could do, and remind us that we're called to stand for justice, and part of knowing justice means knowing peace. And while justice is what love looks like in the public, justice is dependent on us loving those who are going to be there in opposition to us. I never liked it when Alexi said that. Like, I never liked it. And it was, like, totally, utterly true. It was what I really needed to hear. I wanted to come in right. I wanted to come in and let them know that we were right and make sure they knew that they were wrong. And honestly, like, the divide between what the community organizations often wanted and what the people, the politicos and the corporate boards often wanted, there was a huge divide between them. There were real differences that needed to be navigated, negotiated, addressed. And I wanted to be right amidst that divide. And Alexi wanted us to love across that divide. So while Pastor Linda's away this fall reflecting on art and justice and faith, Alexi will be here to share with us her story and some of the story of folks there in the South Bronx. We just sang it, "Everybody Has a Right to Live." Proclaiming this truth often, maybe always, sets us at odds with the powers that be. And that's the way of Jesus. We sang it, if we let the devil ride, he'll want to drive. So we try to walk closer to thee. And just as we're like tempted to think we've got it figured out, Jesus is at the wheel, we're taking a closer walk with thee, Jesus turns to the crowd and he says, "You hypocrites." Ugh. Does he always have to do that? He says, "You know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time?" It's as though Jesus addresses our inability to see beneath the surface, to understand the complexity of everything that we're tied up in and a part of. Maybe he's calling us on the fact that we tend to become the very people that we loathe when we're not attentive to our own limitations and shortcomings. And friends, for a lot of us, that slide happens fast. Or maybe, like the crowd, we're rightly called hypocrites. Maybe sometimes because we think we have everything figured out. We're relying on our own capacities instead of trusting in the power and the mystery of God. Perhaps the kind of division Jesus is speaking of in that case is actually best imagined as fire, as hard as that sounds. Not this gentle, we're all in this together, sweet, superficial unity, but an actual burning away of the parts of our world and the parts of our own identities, lives, the ways that we try to construct who we are by what we have or what we've accomplished, or all of the different ways that we mark our own privilege and identity in the world, or it's marked for a lot of us for us too, not just our actions, but the way the world sees us. To like allow those parts of ourselves in the world that aren't aligned with God's beauty and love and justice to burn away. And I know for me in the South Bronx, with Alexi back then and into this very moment in Sacramento, it means letting each day God burn away those privileges or those ways that I tend to construct my ego around myself rather than my identity as a beloved child of God. So for me, what that looks like is I try to retract in self-defense. I try to smother the embers that God threatens to burn, those identities that I try to construct meaning out of in a world that gives me privilege in so many different ways, or I allow it to, consciously and unconsciously, security instead of loving God and loving my neighbor. Like, Sarah and I can hold hands in public spaces, and we don't fear getting looked at for doing that. I don't walk into a restroom in a school and have worry about what's going to happen when I go through the door, because the way I present my gender doesn't put me at risk because I fit the world's binaries in those ways. That's not the case for a lot of folks. Fear doesn't consume me. If I walk home from here at night after dark because I see a man walking on the side of the street, and that's not the case for a lot of people in this very room. I can take safety for granted when our daughter is down at the play yard, because we live in a community where that's just what it is, and that's not the case for a lot of people in our community. My heart beats, maybe even skips a beat when I'm pulled over by a police officer, but I don't fear for my life. And that's not the case for too many people. And if justice is what love looks like in the public, then no wonder Jesus pronounces, "I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is completed." Joining with others to plant seeds of peace will require moving into those stressed places with Jesus. To let every marker of privilege burn away as the new life of Christ takes deeper root in us. Elizabeth Parker is a New Testament scholar, and she writes about it like this. "We know at least one thing more than Luke's crowd knows when they stand face to face with Jesus. When they hear the tremble in his voice as he predicts his baptism by fire. We know that Jesus' fiery baptism is followed by resurrection. Entering into the fire with us, Jesus then emerged from it resurrected. This fact does not eliminate the reality of ongoing human suffering, nor does it make God seem any tamer. But it carries us through our own fires with a promise that at the other end is healing and new life. And that too is something worth trembling over," she says. It's a stressful image. And thankfully, it's the way of Jesus. It's the moment of Christian faith that we'll actually celebrate right here in worship on October 27th. As people come forward to make a commitment to God, or to offer our children in commitment to God. And the waters of baptism will go over them. And those of us who've been baptized will have an opportunity to renew that. And we'll make deep commitments to God and to each other. New Testament professor Matt Skinner says, "The fire Jesus wants to kindle is a fire of change. The fire of God's active presence in the world. No wonder Jesus is so eager to strike the match." Fire surrounded Holden, and it didn't consume the village. All around the village, seeds of change and hope are taking root right now amidst the ash that is there. So may God kindle fires of change within each of us, that we'll celebrate October 27th baptism, but we don't have to wait. That fire could be kindled this very moment. May we be baptized in the holy movement that is the way of Jesus, and may the fires of God destroy everything within us and everything around us that stand in the way of love and beauty and justice and hope. God help us. Amen. We've been in a season these last few weeks of blessing people as they travel, as they go. And this morning we're going to do that a little bit differently. We've blessed a few families that have been moving away from us, and we're going to mark this morning just in a different way. Pastor Linda received a grant from the Lilly Foundation, a grant our community did, a grant of $50,000 to allow our community over 3 months during this time of transition in her life and her family's life, in which her and Mark, their oldest son, was just married about a year ago. Their two youngest just graduated from high school. And so she is gonna have a three-month, what we call, renewal leave. And so what that means is she's not going to be here on Sundays for 3 months. When you email her, it's going to say, call Matt. And so I'm grateful to have so many folks who've said they're here. They're wanting to help us to lead in these ways. We've been at this for almost 10 years. We've never done anything like this. So when we say we'll pray for you and for our community, I really only want you to say that if you really mean it, because we're going to need that as a community. And so I think Linda's kitchen table, your family will be here at 11. Her kitchen table, those that are here, Tina is here. And yeah, Jean is here. Melissa, Young M, we have several people from her kitchen table who are here. And so why don't you guys go kind of behind her, if that's all right. And then, is that okay? Yeah. So I want to invite all of us to stand as you're able. And we're going to say the words that are up there as a prayer, and then I'll offer a prayer for Linda and for all of us as well. The way that we do that in the church is really comfortable for some of us, and it's really not for others. And that's to lift our hand up in the air as a way of blessing Linda as she goes. So I invite you to do that as you're comfortable and to join our voices. What am I doing?
You should touch my body.
Oh, okay. All right.
Thank you.
Okay. All right. So, take a breath. I invite us to pray with one voice. We feel sorrow in your leaving and rejoice in anticipation of this time of rest and renewal. We will miss your presence and welcome you upon your return. We will pray for you, for your family, and for our community of faith. Help us support Matt, trust our wider circle of leadership, and welcome the special guests who will join us during your time away. Amen. So God, may your grace and may your deep rest and renewal go before Linda. May your love hold her during this time away. And may your spirit guide her steps as she lives and moves and has her being in you. Amen.
Lord, I want to love like you. I want to feel what you feel. I want to see what you see. Lord, I want to love like you. To see what you see. I'm not in a hurry when it comes to your spirit, when it comes to your presence, when it comes to your voice. I'm learning to listen just to rest in your nearness. I'm starting to notice you are speaking. I'm when it comes to your spirit, when it comes to your presence.